Good morning, everybody. This week, I read a story that I really am excited to share with you. I think that it happened probably a couple of decades ago in the United States. But here it goes. A new pastor joined a church, and in his first sermon, he said this: "I want to introduce you to the ministers of this church." And this took everybody by surprise because, you know, they thought they already knew who the ministers were. You know, the people who were on staff, the people who had studied theology, the people who were paid a salary. Those were the ministers, weren't they? And so they were even more surprised when he went on to say, "I'm the new pastor of this church, and you are the ministers. Each and every one of you is a minister of Jesus Christ." And for that church at that time, in that place, this was radical. This was surprising. But from that day on, the church changed. It began an amazing transformation. The people moved from seeing ministry as being the domain of those who are employed and salaried and educated, to seeing that ministry is actually the domain of every single follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I start with that story because it communicates, I think, the truth that we find in our passage today. And you might like to know that if you had to ask the board for a copy of my job description, this passage would be referenced in terms of my specific responsibilities as the pastor of this church. So it's kind of weird, but I'm preaching today on my job description. And here it is in a nutshell. The pastor is given by Christ to equip the people in the church for ministry, and that ministry can be called bodybuilding. And that's why I've titled this message Bodybuilding 101. Sorry, Peter, changed this morning. It's never ready, really, until it's preached. So we're looking at Bodybuilding 101. So let's jump into the passage this morning. In verse 7, we are told that Christ gives grace to us all. Here, when Paul uses the term grace, he is meaning power, enablement. And I've got a picture of a plug in a socket, because it's as we plug ourselves into Christ by faith, power flows by the Spirit into us in order to equip us and enable us to be able to live a Christian life and do the work of ministry. And so, as we journey through this passage together this morning, I want us to keep this in our minds. The power to do ministry comes from Christ, and that power is generously, lavishly, and richly poured out by Christ into our lives as we put our trust in Christ, and we are able to go and do what we're called to do in the church and in the world. So bear that in mind. Now, in verses 8 to 10, we're told why Christ is able to empower us. And it really just boils down to this: He ascended on high. That's why. That is, after his descent and his miraculous life and his sacrificial death and his triumphant resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And as he ascended, he took many captives and he gave gifts to people. Now, these words of taking captives and giving gifts are actually a picture of war, a picture of a general who has gone to war, come home alive, set the prisoners free, taken the bad guys captive, and brought home the spoils of war in order to distribute those spoils to the people. And that really does describe what Christ has done for us. Christ did go to war. He died, But he was resurrected. And Christ came home alive. And Christ has set us, the prisoners, free, because Christ has taken captive the bad guys, death, sin, Satan, the enemies that we have. And so now Christ, the victor, as he sits enthroned, distributes the spoils of war to us. What are the spoils of war? New life, forgiveness, freedom, his spirit, which enables us then to go on and live a victorious life for him and with him and through him. And so that's why Christ is able to empower us, because he's won the war, he's the victor, he's on the throne, and he gives grace to us all to do ministry. So that's verses 8 to 10. Next, in verse 11, we're told about some very specific gifts that Christ gives to the church. They are people gifts. Gifts, as I've said before, wrapped in skin. And those gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And if you want to put it in a nutshell, leaders. Leaders of the church. Now, I found one of the commentators, his name's Mark D. Roberts, gave a really helpful and short summary as to what these people gifts do for the church. So have a listen. Apostles are authorized and sent to preach the gospel and to plant, nurture, and oversee churches. Prophets communicate God's truth to God's people. Evangelists have responsibility to share the gospel with those who have not yet heard it. Pastors are those who oversee and care for God's flock, much like literal shepherds with their sheep. And teachers instruct God's people in God's truth. Now, the point of this passage isn't so much about defining these roles as it is about what these roles produce or what they're for. Why did Christ give these people gifts to the church? And we might think, well, Christ gave these people gifts to the church so that they would do the work, so that they would do the work of ministry. But that's not quite the purpose. The purpose is that they will equip the saints, that's you, that they will equip the saints to do the work of ministry. What for, to what end, for what purpose? You can go to the next slide there. Thanks. For what purpose? For building up the body of Christ. Now that brings us back to the story that I started this message with. I am one of the pastor teachers in this church. There are other pastor teachers in this church. But you are the ministers. You're a minister, each one of you, of Jesus Christ. And my role in this church is not to do the ministry for you, but to equip you to do the ministry with me. We do the ministry together, and that ministry is to build the body of Christ. Bodybuilding, right? I know I've got a picture of a construction site and people building a building, but we know that the body of Christ is not the bricks and mortar. Though we need to look after the bricks and mortar, and it's good to have a place to meet on a Sunday and through the week. But the body of Christ is us, the people. Now we might ask the question, well, what would it look like? What would a built up body of Christ look like? Three things. I was going to put a picture of a bodybuilder on the next slide, but they're quite confronting, aren't they? So put a picture of this guy. Three things, basically. A built body of Christ would have unity, maturity, and Christ-likeness. So like the marks of a healthy church from Ephesians chapter 4. So firstly, what is unity? The passage says, you know, the pastor's doing this equipping and everybody's doing this work until we reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. be lots of ways to sort of unpack this, but I just want you to kind of think of the body of Christ, this local body of Christ, as like in a picture, like a concentric circle. And at the center of that circle is Christ, obviously, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as it were, our lives in ministry and at home and at work orbit around this center who is Christ. And the closer we get to the center, the closer we get to each other. So as we move in to Jesus and we begin to trust Jesus more, unity of faith, and we begin to relate to Jesus more intensely and more deeply, that is, knowledge of the Son of God, we then move toward each other. And that's what unity looks like. As we do that and move closer to Jesus individually and together, we become more and more and more of one mind and one spirit and one activity as a church, because we're drawing to our center. So that's unity. What about maturity? The passage says, you know, the pastor is equipping the saints to do the work of ministry until we become mature. Now, I'm not going to unpack that here, because verses 14 and 15 really unpack what maturity isn't and what it is. And so we'll get to that in a moment. So I want to move on to the third one, which is Christ-likeness. It says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I take this to mean that we as a church become fully Christ-like. In other words, more and more, as we look at ourselves and as other people look at us, they see Christ. They see Christ manifested in the world through us. Or to put it another way, it's that we really and truly do become imitators of Christ. We imitate Christ, and people look at us and they see Christ. Now, this gives me a wonderful opportunity, I think, to mention our spiritual theme that we're going to be moving into in 2021 as a church. And it is up on the screen, two words, spiritual formation. And the idea of spiritual formation comes actually out of Galatians 4 verse 19. And these words in particular, until Christ is formed in you. And not just you singular, but you plural, yous, us together. Until Christ is formed in us. Spiritual formation. You might ask, well, what is that exactly? I want you to consider this quote on the next slide from Jan Johnson's book, When the Soul Listens. It goes like this. Spiritual formation is using certain practices to cultivate an inner life that is strongly connected to God. This inward life results in the transformation of our outward behavior. And through this process, we become disciples of Jesus Christ, imitating both his inward heart attitudes and his outward behavior. In this way, we become, in Paul's words, clothed with Christ, exhibiting Jesus' radical humility, mercy, and courage. I want you to ponder that quote this week. But what it's basically telling us is that there is a process by which we become Christ-like. And that process is called spiritual formation. And this is how I understand my role as the pastor here. I am here to equip the church, together with the other pastors in the church, through spiritual formation. Or in Jan Johnson's words, to help us together to use certain practices that cultivate an inner life that is strongly connected to God, resulting in the transformation of our outward behavior. Or to come back to Ephesians 4, back to what I was talking about earlier, to help us all grow closer to Christ, to get closer to the center of the circle, so that we grow closer to each other and we are all of one Christ-like mind, one Christ-like spirit, and one Christ-like action. I'm really looking forward to next year. I'm looking forward to doing this intentionally with us together. To that end, we've ordered 40 copies of this book. Three have arrived. The other 37 are coming, God willing, before Christmas. And we're going to go through that book together, and it's going to be good. But let's come back to our passage. If this happens, if we together are equipped and build up the body, it prevents something and it produces something. We're going to look first at what it prevents in verse 14 and then what it produces in verse 15. Three things are prevented. Infancy, next slide please. Infancy, gullibility, and vulnerability. One can almost hear Paul saying in a very loving way in this passage, come on, Ephesians, don't be such an infant. Grow up, become a mature, responsible adult in the world. And of course, this is a metaphor. Infants are wonderful, aren't they? They're beautiful, they're cute, and they're cuddly, but they're also super gullible and vulnerable. Right, and that's why we have to look after them, why we always have to be there to make sure they don't do anything stupid. To be in a spiritually infantile church is to be gullible, to be prone to falling for false teaching. To be a spiritually infantile church is to be vulnerable and prone to falling for false teachers. In our passage, false teaching is described as waves and as winds. Waves and winds can knock us down. They can knock us over. They can carry us off on a tangent and lead us on a bad path to a bad place, on a destructive course. False teachers in this passage are described as cunning and crafty and deceitful. They are manipulative and they want to take our time and our money and our devotion. They want to capture us for their own purposes. And if we remain infantile in our spirituality as a church, we'll be easy pickings. We'll be fair game for the lies and for the charlatans out there. But if we are all actively moving closer and closer to Jesus Christ, then we won't easily stumble. We won't easily fall. We won't easily be taken in and beguiled by false teaching and false teachers. And so the call is, there's a bit of a warning here in the passage, but the call is, let us be equipped. Let us submit ourselves to being equipped. Let us work actively towards the equipping and prevent infancy and gullibility and vulnerability. Not only in our lives individually, but together as a church. Amen? Amen. That's what's prevented. Let's have a look at what's produced. It says, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, we know that this metaphor of head and body is one of Paul's favorite metaphors to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the head. The church is the body. And it wouldn't be, it would be weird, I guess, or strange if people saw an adult head with an infant body running around. That would be like, whoa, what's that, right? And I think that's what Paul's saying here. We want the body to match the head. We want the body to be proportional to the head. We want a fully grown and mature body under this fully grown and mature head who is Christ. We don't want Christ to look like a tadpole with a big fat head and a skinny little shrimp of a body. We want proportionality. So, what then is the defining mark of a mature body of Christ? Well, Paul says, Well, the text says, speaking the truth in love. Now, speaking the truth in love. I'll tell you what I don't take this to mean, and then I'll tell you what I do take it to mean. And you're welcome to talk about it afterwards. But I don't take these words, speaking the truth in love, to mean, okay, you need to go and tell everybody how wrong they are, and you need to tell everybody how right you are, and then you need to tell everybody that they need to see things the way you see things if they know what's best for them. I don't think that that's what this means. Rather, I take this to mean that we are to, in both word and deed, spread the truth of the good news about what God has done for us in Jesus. And we are to do that in a way that is humble and sacrificial and loving and beneficial to those who are seeing and hearing us do that, in a way that sets people free from captivity and brings them into the freedom that we have in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ himself said, I am the truth, with a capital T. Jesus is the truth. And so it is Christ who we are to speak. It is Christ who we are to share the good news about God in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. And we are to do that in a Christ-like way, obviously. It doesn't make sense to share Christ in an un-Christ-like way. It's a bad, unhealthy paradox. So Jesus puts on the display of the love of God to the world and teaches us, therefore, how to put on the display of God's love in the world. Coming back to Jan Johnson's quote, radical humility, mercy, and courage. Really love those three ideas. Radical humility, mercy, and courage. And so, sum it up, to speak the truth in love is to share Christ in word and deed with humility, mercy, and courage. Let's just be a little bit practical just for a moment. And you might know this, but in our current church mission statement, this is the middle phrase, share Christ. That's one of the three things that we are here to do, to share Christ. What might it practically look like? Well, I think, and we could come up with 100 ideas, here's just one. The most meaningful way, I think, of sharing Christ is just spending time with people. Just hanging out with people, accepting them as they are, and getting to know them, and being available to help. That speaks. And that's when people listen, and when they really want to know what we have to share. So it's not about going around and telling people that they're wrong. It's about going around and telling and showing people that they are loved and loving them. So if we grow up, then it will prevent spiritual infancy and it will promote or produce spiritual maturity. And we come now to the last verse in our passage. And I've titled this slide, or this verse, "We are an organism." Here, Paul literally puts meat on the metaphor of the body. And by doing that, he sums up this message in this section of Ephesians. It says, from him, the whole body, him being Christ, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In this metaphor, I think, the ligaments are the leaders that we spoke about earlier, the leadership that's given to the church. Those are the ligaments that support the structure of the body, that connect the parts of the body. And the rest of the body, the individual parts of the body, is everybody growing and building and working together. Bodybuilding 101. That's what it's all about. So now you know my job. to equip you to do the work of ministry. You know, your job to do the work of ministry. And we know our job to work together to build the body of Christ. And as I've explained, I'm hoping that the process that we're starting next year with regards to spiritual formation will be the next step in the journey of doing this together. In that process, my goal, again, is to help us become familiar with certain practices so that we can use them to cultivate an inner life that is strongly connected to God, resulting in the transformation of our outward behavior. That outward behavior being mature spiritual Christ-likeness. Does that sound good? Amen? Amen. And so what I want to do now is close in prayer and commit this process to the Lord and commit us to the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the message in the passage today. We want to commit our theme for next year and that process into your hands and ask that you would touch it and bless it. Because without your hand on it, it will be futile. And so we ask, Lord, that you would just pour out your blessing. And we commit ourselves, Lord, to be available, to be formed spiritually, to be equipped, and help us to constantly be growing up. We know it's a process. We have grown up. We are growing up. We will grow up. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit. Just pray that you would help us to be a unified church, to be a mature church, to be a Christ-like church, and help us to move away from infancy and gullibility and vulnerability. In Jesus' name, amen.